All right, brethren, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll be looking at verses 17 through 24. Now, Paul, in the middle of our text, in verse 20, he says, "But ye have not so learned Christ." Every believer learns Christ. And we learn him in the new man which is created in us by the Lord Jesus Christ. The new man is born of the seed of the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this work is done in us by the grace of God apart from our works, apart from our doing of good works or following the law or anything that we would do to earn that. It's apart from that. We don't merit the grace and salvation of our God. And what this tells us, this new man, what this reveals to us is that every believer has two natures. Now, one of those natures is consistent with everyone that comes forth being born of Adam's seed, the first Adam, meaning it's defiled and corrupt. It's called the old man or the old nature, and it's the nature that we're born with, born of Adam's seed. And Paul describes it in verse 22, saying that it's the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. And then there's a new nature which is unique to the believer in Christ. We have a new man. We have a new nature which we are born again with. It's the nature that we're born again with. And Paul describes it in verse 24 as the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And this tells us that this new nature can only and must be created by God himself. It's a perfect, righteous nature. This nature cannot sin. This nature can only believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. This nature cannot sin. The old nature can only sin and has no righteousness. But this new nature created in us by the Lord Jesus Christ of his seed is righteous and pure and undefiled and believes God, trusts him, stays upon him, cannot not believe the Lord our God. And this nature is righteous because it's wrought, our righteousness is wrought by the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's created this nature in righteousness. It's created in holiness that is true, meaning it's only of God. Only he can work this in us. It's not by man's defiling hand and his false, corrupt, and vile works. It's created in us by God after the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul here, he's writing to believers in Ephesus. He's not writing to the whole city of Ephesus. He's writing to the believers in Ephesus who have this new nature. This is those who have learned Christ. They've learned Christ. They believe him. They trust him. They have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So I want to speak to you this morning about the two natures of the believer. The two natures of the believer. Because Paul talks here about putting off the old man and about putting on the new man. And to the self-righteous, to the legalist, that might sound exciting because they get to show off. They get to show all the fruits of their labors, of their discipline and their works. They want to show what they've learned. And at the same time, by a casual reading, or as we read through this, if we read through this quickly, the believer, the one who has a new nature, may be troubled by what they read. Because we know by experience, we've never been able to put off the old man so as to no longer sin in this flesh. We've never been able to cease sinning in this flesh, or cease from this flesh being what it is. We can't free ourselves from the sin in this flesh. And so this old man, what we find is this old man is utterly depraved. It's defiled. Its works are darkness and evil. They're sinful. They trespass against our God and against one another continually. And this flesh cannot believe. It will not believe. It does not trust the true and living God. It's defiled, it's corrupt, and dead to the things of God. And for the believer, our old man is crucified with Christ. But this flesh is not yet buried in the ground. This hunk of dead, sinful flesh is yet going about with us. It's yet with us. And so, what does Paul mean? What is Paul saying about putting off the old man and putting on the new man? Well, I want to assure you right from this point, I want you to understand that he's speaking of grace. This is about grace. Because just as our new birth, our being born again, was a work of God's grace, that's how we learn Christ. We learn him by grace, and we put off the old man by grace, and we put on the new man by grace, and we are continually renewed by the Spirit in grace. We're renewed by the Spirit in grace. And so if this putting on the new man is a work of righteousness and true holiness, as Paul says here, then it's got to be a work of grace done in the believer by the Spirit and power of God. It's his gracious work in us. So I've titled this, Put Off the Old, Put On the New. And we're going to begin here with the old man put off. Paul is writing to believers in Ephesus, and he exhorts them in verse 22, saying that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Now, Paul is not implying that you can be free from sin in your flesh. He's not implying or saying that believers don't sin in this flesh. In the new man, we do not sin. We cannot sin in the new man. But this flesh can only sin. This flesh only does not believe. The Apostle John said in 1 John 3:2, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. When our Lord returns, we shall have a new body. We shall have a new body that is not corrupted and defiled with sin. That old man will have been put away, buried, out of sight forever. He has no power over us now. His works cannot plunge us to hell if we are saved by the grace of God. This old man has no power and dominion over us. We're saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. But we see in this flesh, it's still sinful. It's still corrupt and defiled. And so what Paul is saying, though, is that we're not to be indifferent to our sin. We're not to just go about saying, c'est la vie, such is life, and that's just how it is, I'm just a sinner, and then just do whatever the old man would have us to do. This old man that we have is never to be an excuse for us to sin. It's not to be an excuse for our disobedience to our God. We're not to make excuses or provision for sin or indulge ourselves in it and to obey it in its lusts. That being said, we're not going to remove sin, and that those lusts in the flesh, we're not going to be able to remove them from this flesh. We're not going to change this flesh. We're not going to improve the flesh or reform the flesh. The sinful nature of this flesh is not going to be altered by our works any more than the leopard can change its spots. This flesh is still dead. It's still corrupt, and it does not believe the true and living God. So what Paul is saying is it must be of grace. For us to put off the old man must be in grace and of grace. When he says there that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, really the simplest way to hear that, the simplest way to receive that is don't live the way the old man wants to live. That's really what he's saying. Don't live the way the old man wants to live, but seek to live to the glory and honor of your Lord. And that's in the new man. We're going to seek to honor him and live unto the Lord, honoring his name and doing his will in the new man. In the new man. And so seek the Lord. Seek your God for this. But don't make promises. Don't put your stake in the ground and say, never again. I'm never going to do that again. We've done that. We've tried it and we failed. Yeah, we should want to never do sins again. And the Lord brings us to hate, especially certain sins in us, where we see how grievous they are. But we can't make promises to the Lord and say, well, if you do this for me, I'll never do that again. We shouldn't say those words. That's not what the Lord is calling us to do, is make empty, vain promises. But we do seek him that we may live in a manner that honors his name, that is a walk worthy of our calling that the Lord has called us unto, as he's taught us and as he's teaching us by grace. He's teaching us in grace. And so we don't want to regard, or we want to show no regard for what the flesh wants to do in sin and in lust. We're not to defer, just give in to it and just do it because, well, we're in the flesh and this is what the flesh wants to do, so I'm just going to cater to the flesh. In Luke 22, verse 44, we read that he, being in agony, Christ prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Our Lord didn't entertain him. He didn't pursue the lusts of the flesh. He sought the Lord for mercy. He sought the Lord for help and strength and support. And he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. And so we're not to make provision for the flesh. And, you know, the promise of sin is that it'll be pleasurable. It'll satisfy you. It'll satisfy that urge, that lustful urge, if you just do it and give into it. And yet, when has it ever been a lasting pleasure? When has it ever satisfied you? No, sin just hardens, and it just hardens the heart, and you find yourself right back there again where you were, because this old man, even knowing what we know in the spirit, this old man, this old nature of ours is still corrupt. It's dead and it's ignorant to the things of God. It's crafty. It's deceitful. It lies. It plays games and tricks and works under cover of darkness for as long as it can, and it can only sin and it rages against the truth. But we have the new man, born of Christ in us. And in that new man, we do not sin. We trust Christ. We love him. We seek him. We cry out to him for mercy and to save us and to deliver us from the corruption of this flesh. And there in the new man, we serve him and we rejoice in him. And therefore, being weak in ourselves and continuing to feel the infirmity of this flesh, by the Spirit, we cry, Abba, Father, save me, Lord, help me, deliver me. Lord, I need you to do this, because only you can work this in me, because I have no strength. This old man has no will to serve you or to follow you. And so we're to seek him for grace. In time of need, we're to pray and cry out to him and continue to seek him for his grace. And we learn. We're learning Christ through the temptation, through the trial, through the affliction we go through. We're learning Christ. We're learning Christ. We're learning the perfection of our Lord. How faithful he is. How faithful. How just. How perfect. How kind. How wonderful he is. Because we certainly see how weak we are. And insufficient we are. And yet our God, our Savior, is the perfect, spotless Lamb of God without sin. Without sin. We look forward to that day when we stand before our God and worship him without sin. Perfectly. Having no sin, having no wants, having no extra thoughts in our head. And so we learn it's all of his grace. We learn that we need him every hour. We learn that we need him to do this and that we can't do this for ourselves. We can't sanctify ourselves by our works, by our looking to the law, by our disciplining and beating on ourselves and trying harder. We can't do it. But it's all of his grace. It's all of his grace that keeps us, and it's all of his grace that does turn us from sin, and that does keep us, and that does draw us near to him. And so we're taught to seek him for grace. As he says in Ezekiel 36, at the end of that chapter, he said, I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it. That's his grace. He's declaring his grace. Thus saith the Lord God, in verse 37, he says, I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them. And so our Lord, he's shown us it's all of grace, and he'll be sought for it. He'll be sought for it. He's teaching us how to seek him, to care, to cry out and say, Lord, I don't want to do these things. I want to live in honor to your name. I want to adorn the gospel that I believe and not bring shame or any ill word against my God and my Savior who loved me and gave himself for me, by whom I now live and hope in the true and living God. And so Paul says to believers that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. And that can only be done by the grace of God. And we that have learned Christ seek him for that grace. We seek him. And he teaches us to seek him. He teaches us that. Now, coming back to verse 20 and 21 in Ephesians 4, we understand that believers are new creatures in Christ. And so he says, ye have not so learned Christ. That is, you've not learned by the Spirit of God to walk in sin and walk in your fleshly lusts. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. And so because we're Christ's purchased possession, having his Spirit in us, there is a desire to not live according to our sinful lusts. There's a desire that he creates in us because the Holy Spirit dwells in us. And we don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. We don't want to grieve him who dwells in us and dwells with us. And so the Spirit of Christ remains in us. He's the one revealing to us that we're His people. We've heard Him preach. We've heard our Lord declared in His gospel. He's revealed to us that we cannot save ourselves, that it's not by our doing and our practice of some form of religion, just doing anything in God's name. He shows us the folly of that, the ignorance of that, and the darkness of that. He's delivered us from that, and He's caused us to hear our Lord and Savior preached in power and in glory, giving us a hope in Him that our sins are put away. We are forgiven. We are loved by God our Father, who has given the greatest gift of all in sending His own darling Son to shed His precious blood for sinners, undeserving, unworthy sinners, that we should be made righteous in Him, holy in Him, walk in Him, be led by the Spirit of our God. We've learned Him because we've heard Him. We've heard Him preach, and in the preaching of Christ, we've heard Him and had revealed in us that faith, which is peculiar, the peculiar gift of God for His chosen, elect, redeemed saints, those He gave to Christ before the foundation of the world. And so, being taught by our God, we see the truth of His word. As He said, "No man can come unto me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." And He tells us that it's written in the prophets, "Hear in this word, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me." And so we continue to come unto Him because He's our life and He's our food. And we're taught and grown in His grace by a work of the Spirit of grace in us. And He shows us what the old man looks like. He shows us the darkness and the corruption of the old man. Look at verse 17. "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind." Just continuing to walk in those things that the Lord tells us in His word. Our practices done by those who know not the true and living God. And they do those things which incur the wrath and the anger of God against man, and for which cause He's coming to judge the earth. And He says, don't walk in that darkness that you were under before the grace of God came to you. Those things that you could so freely and easily do without any remorse or care or worry before the Lord, don't do those things. The Spirit has showed you the ignorance of that way and the darkness that you were under, in that He's shown you the light and life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And some focus on the religion of this world, and others focus on the pleasures of this world. And all of it delights their flesh. They do that which excites them, and that which gives them joy and boasting and pride in themselves. And so, in either case, we're found in pleasure, in seeking pleasures, in seeking those things that we naturally love to do. And He says in verse 18 that they have their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. And that's how we all were, alienated from our God, until the life of our God was revealed in us, was manifested in us, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so now, having the Spirit of Christ in us, we see in the Scriptures, and by the testimony of the Spirit, we're alienated from this world. We're alienated from those who love the darkness of this world, who delight in that death and in that darkness. Peter says it this way, that we've become strangers and pilgrims. We've become strangers and pilgrims to this world, not to our God. as we once were, but now we're alienated from this world. And he says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." And sadly, to our shame, we know what that is. We know that when we've believed the lie and gone after that lie, knowing full well that it's not a lasting pleasure and it doesn't satisfy, we'll be hungering and thirsting for that sin in just a moment. When he's shown us that, and it wars against the soul, we see how it hardens the heart, how it makes us to feel guilt and shame before our God again, and we've nothing to be guilty or ashamed of, because Christ has put it all away. But when we go in practicing those things, all that condemnation comes flowing in. That's that feeling of guilt and shame and horror comes flowing in to our hearts, and we feel filthy and defiled and corrupt in it, because sin is a hardening thing. And the more you practice it and continue on in it, you get harder and harder and more callous and indifferent to it. Paul says in verse 19, "Who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness." And so sin hardens, and we've seen in the churches those who walked with us at some point and due to some sin have gone off and disappeared and broken families and done things that have hurt those believers who said, "That was my brother or that was my sister," and they're hurt through sin because they pressed on in it, and they get harder and harder in it. And so they war against the soul. They war against the soul. But it's only of grace. It's only by the grace of God that we are delivered in it. That we are delivered from the sin rather than continue in that sin and becoming harder in it. Alright? So now we've learned, put off the old man. And it's a work of grace. It's something that we can't do in the flesh, because the flesh is the problem. The flesh is the old man, and it's deceitful and corrupt and has no strength or will to turn things around and to stop sinning. It's a work of grace done in the believer by the Lord himself. Well, the same is said of the new man. The same is said of the new man. And so he speaks here in verse 23 of a renewing in the spirit of your mind. A renewing of the spirit in your mind. And this is a grace. It's in the beginning it's a work of grace of the Spirit, and it continues to be a work of grace by the Spirit in us. In the beginning, as we read in Titus 3:5, he says, "It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." A renewing of the Holy Ghost. Now, these Ephesians, they're believers. They've already been born again. They've been regenerated, born again. And they've been renewed by the Spirit. They've had a renewing of their mind in the Spirit. But the believer continues to benefit from being refreshed and renewed by the Holy Ghost. We need that renewing by the Holy Ghost, so that as we learn Christ, as we grow in him, and he turns us from sins and he reveals himself to us, and we learn of his grace, how that he's keeping us, how precious his life is, how precious the light of Christ is made to us, and he's increasing that light and increasing that understanding, and he fits us into the body and he makes us useful there in the body, and he's correcting us and instructing us and he's healing us of sin. We think of David and what David said in Psalm 51. David was a man matured by the Lord, grown in the Lord, walked with the Lord for many, many years, and he sinned grievously against the Lord. And he cried out in Psalm 51 verse 10, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Lord, I've done wickedly. I've hurt myself. I've done a sin which is warring against my soul. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence. The Lord will never cast away you, his people. But when we sin, it feels like we've been cast away. It feels that God would be just to cast us away. And so he cries out, don't throw me away. Don't turn me over to my own sin and wickedness. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. One called it a renewal of spiritual youth. A renewal of spiritual youth. And it made me think of when we're with the grandkids and their hands get dirty. And I wash my hands and I can get it pretty hot. And I like the water nice and hot when I'm washing my hands. But for the children, the little babies, I have to turn that water pretty cool. It's not that warm because their hands are so tender and they're so easily burned. And the slightest heat can harm them and hurt them. And that's what David's praying. Bring me back down to that tender feeling, to where I feel the heat before I even touch it. I don't want to be at that point where I'm hard again and just touching things that I shouldn't be touching and hurting myself and bringing war against my soul. Let there be a restoration, a renewal by your spirit. Bring me back to a young, tender spirit that needs you, that rejoices in your grace, that doesn't want to sin, that wants to walk in that new man. Jeremiah said in Lamentations 5:21, turn thou us unto thee, O Lord, and we shall be turned. Renew our days as of old. Bring me back to when I was just a tender child. Make me to remember the joy and the peace of your salvation and not this hard, sin-defiled rogue that's just doing what he wants. So he says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. We're going to seek the Lord for that. We can't make ourselves be renewed. We can't renew ourselves. David cried out to the Lord. He sought the Lord to renew him. And that's how we're brought to do it as well, to cry out to the Lord, because it's a work of his grace. And so instead of doing the will of the old man, Paul says, verse 24, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So that this new man, it's the creation of God. It's the creation of our God who did this work gloriously in his power by his grace. And because it's of him, it's created in righteousness and true holiness. And if it's created of God, it must be true holiness. If Paul was turning us back, if the Holy Spirit was turning us back to this flesh to discipline ourselves and to make this thing happen and stop that and don't do this anymore by our own strength, it wouldn't be true holiness, would it? It would be that hypocrisy. It would be that show and that putting on of a false pretense before others to show how disciplined we are and how pious we are. But the Lord shows us it's of him. It's of him, and it's true holiness because he is holy, holy, holy. And there's no darkness or shadow of turning in him. He's perfect in all his ways, and he's able to keep you, his people, his children, from being hardened in sin and to restore you in grace and mercy. And he gives us a desire for that, a desire to seek him for, to remember him, to desire him and to pray, Lord, restore unto me thy spirit as in the days of old. Make me tender and ever looking to you. And so it's of righteousness because it's created by the Lord Jesus Christ, who is himself our righteousness. So The putting off and the putting on is all of grace, and therefore we seek him for it because we cannot do it in this flesh. It's of grace, brethren. And so I pray the Lord bless you and keep you ever looking to him and hearing his word and seeking him in grace.